welcome, everybody. Welcome to Sunday and to Liberty Vineyard. Why don't we start off with a word of prayer? God, we thank you for who you are and for the opportunity we have to be here to count our blessings and to count the joy that we have in you and to recognize who you are and how much you've given to us. And so, Lord, I just pray that as we delve into your word today, as we would just continue our time of worship, that our hearts would be warmed and enriched and that you would reach down into our spirits. Lord, help us to have open hearts and minds for what you want to do today. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, we're going to talk about something that's rather universal. We have everybody that, whether you do it now or you will do it or you have done it, everybody at some point in their life or another is going to be involved in this. And today we're going to talk about work. We have kind of all the spread here. We have some that have not really started jobs yet. We have some that, like me, that are in the middle of a season of what we would call like official work, where we have, you know, been hired or done something and working in a real, like a job setting. And then there are others we have here that are retired that are now moved on into the next stage of life. And so we have all of the ages represented. And I think that those three different groups are really all that there are. Everybody in some way or another is either anticipating a time where they're going to be working, in the middle of a time of official work, or past that time of thinking now, well, what do I do now? What is work now? We have to think about the difference between when we talk about work, whether we're talking about being hired and officially having a job. It's easy sometimes to classify work as something that you apply for and now you have, as opposed for something that maybe you have decided to do. A lot of people work. Maybe you work in the home or you work at doing different things that are a real job and a real work, but something that you haven't necessarily been hired for. And so there's not really this definite time of saying I've started on this day and now's my final day, that there's no real clear beginning and ending. And so there are some jobs that are just open-ended that way. But for everybody, there's this universal application of work. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look a little bit at some Old Testament wisdom about the idea of work, and then we're going to look at some New Testament application of it. And we're going to see how that applies to our lives as we go into the work week. I hope this will be something that we can look at and we can say, okay, what do I do now? What do I do with this? So if you have your Bibles, why don't you start with me? We're going to go way back to the beginning. We're going to look at, in Genesis, we're going to be looking in chapter 2, in chapter 3, and I'll kind of give you more specifics as you turn there. What I want to do is I want to balance between this idea of what work was intended to be, what work is now, and what it was after the fall, I should say, and what God's plan is for it in our lives going forward. So what it was intended to be, what it became, and then what his plan for it really is. And so we want to look at those three ideas. And so if you look with me let's start in chapter 3, and we're going to look at it after the fall. I want you to just notice this, the idea of work in God's, out of God's mouth. This is God's speaking now to Adam after the fall, after they've had the sin. And they're in the garden, and God speaks to Adam here, and he says, because you've listened to the voice of your wife, and you've eaten of the tree of which I commanded that you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground because of you. It says, in pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. You hear those words again, the idea of cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it'll bring forth. You shall eat the plants of the field, and by the sweat of your face you shall eat the bread. That was the idea of what work would be. What was the ground to people then? That was the way you made your living. That was how you survived. Ground was the way that you brought up the food that you would eat. And so to hear that the ground that provided for them is now cursed is now the idea that work is going to be pain, And it's going to be sweat. And it's going to be the word that's often used in here. It's not used in my translation, but the word is toil. That's the word we hear a lot, toil, which is just difficult labor, pain, and difficulties. But was there work before there was sin? Was there work before the fall? This is clearly an idea of work. He says, by the sweat of your face, you'll eat the bread. And he said, you'll eat of it. You'll have to work the ground all the days. But was there work before sin? Yeah. The work was different, though. The work, if we look back, it's in partnership with God before sin. If we look back just the chapter before, in chapter 2, verse 15, read with me there. It says, the Lord took the man, this is chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord took the man and put him in the garden to work it and to keep it. He took him there to work it and to keep it. And even when he creates Eve, we have that verse that says it's not good for man to be alone. We know that verse very well. But the next verse that follows, it kind of continues that theme of working. It says, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Someone to aid him. The idea, the word that's used there for helper is someone that's aiding, someone that's working alongside, coming along to help, to provide assistance. In what? In the work of the garden. See, from its conception, mankind was created to work. We were intended to work. We serve a God who works. If you back up to the beginning of chapter 2, where we have the seventh day, it reads like this. On the seventh day, God finished his work. And he rested from all the work that he'd done. We serve a God that works. We were created to work from the beginning of time. But what was the work for? What was it to do before the fall? It was to tend the garden that God had planted. It was God's garden, right? It was God's beginning, and that we were sent there to tend it. We were to tend the garden. It was for pleasure. It was for to keep our hands busy, to keep us doing good and enjoying things. It's good to be busy. We're going to read about that in a little bit. It's godly to be busy. Think about how many of the Proverbs talk about idle hands or standing by. It's good for us to keep busy and to be doing things. We're not meant to be idle. We're meant to be work. We're created to work. And in our work, we're meant to find pleasure. We're meant to find joy. But does our work give our lives meaning? Was it intended when God created man to work the garden and keep it? Was the work supposed to be the meaning? It doesn't ever say anywhere that the people were called the workers of God. They were called the children of God. See, it wasn't their garden. It wasn't Adam and Eve's garden. It was God's garden. They worked it, intended it for him. It was for his pleasure and for his joy that they worked. They worked in communion with God, tending the things that he had already begun to plant, tending the things that he had already saturated in the soil. Remember that yet it hadn't rained. There was no waiting for the water to come. It was constantly being refreshed. There was no waiting. If you read a little bit deeper in it, when God's talking to Adam before he creates Eve, he says he commands the men saying, you may eat of every tree of the garden, right? The idea being that the whole garden is open. All of that fruit's already there. Yeah, he had to tend it. Yes, he had to keep it up, but God is providing. God is keeping it up. So what then, if we already had work, and if we were already working God's creation, what was the curse? What was the curse that was set out after sin? How is it different than what it was intended to be? See, that's the picture. Work in God's creation, tending the things that God has already planted, working to build them, to make them grow, working in harmony with God, alongside with God, to build up and nourish the things that He's already started. That's the plan. You get the sense after the fall that the idea of work, it's not that there's no more work. It's that the focus of it has changed. What it does and what it needs to be has changed. See, what happens after the fall is that instead of working in pleasure and in joy, it becomes working in toil. And it becomes working, if you notice, to produce. It's by the sweat of your brow. You'll have to work the ground all the days of your life. It's working to produce the food to eat. It's no longer just God's provision, but it's toil and labor that produces it. And my kind of hypothesis with this is that because the work provided their ability to live and breathe and have life, because the work provided became easier for us to identify ourselves with the work rather than identifying with the God that gave us the work to do. Because we work so hard at providing, it begins to be the thing that gives our life meaning and purpose and desire, because we say, this is the thing that provides for me, and we miss. You remember it talks about worshiping the creation instead of the Creator? Similar. Worshiping the work, thinking the work is who I am. How many times is that the way we identify ourselves? You know, who? What do you do? What is it that you do, or who are you? And part of that description is, I am what I do, because what I do provides. And it's so easy to get locked in to that. Is that what work was meant to be? No. Work was meant to be something for joy and for pleasure. It was meant to be something to keep us from being idle and just sitting around, to keep us busy and to join God. It is good for man to work. It's good for people to work alongside God, because when you work at something, you have so much greater appreciation for the thing that you're working, that they're receiving these blessings of food, receiving this fruit from the tree, but because they're part of it, they're now getting to understand, okay, this is feeding into me, and I'm tending it, and it's tending me, and it's this cyclical thing of building it up. But that was lost. Lost in the fall. So we want to look at what God's plan is for going forward. How do we move from that? How do we move from the idea of eating it by the sweat of your face, you'll eat the bread. Thorns and thistles the ground will bring forth. You'll eat the plants of the field. Cursed is the ground, and in pain you'll eat of it all the days of your life. That's a pretty grim outlook. But clearly God still intended mankind to enjoy life and to be happy. So where do we find this place? Okay, so we have two things. We have mankind's curse. But now I want to show you a different side of it. I want to show you God's gift. For this, you need to turn with me to a different place of Old Testament wisdom, the book of Ecclesiastes. If you remember, Solomon is the one writing these words. It says at the beginning, the word of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. These are the words of Solomon, wise sayings from the wisest man alive. Now, I'm going to pick out a theme that runs throughout the book here of Ecclesiastes. I'm not going to read every single time it comes up, though it comes up frequently, and you're welcome to go through and dig into it. But I want to pick up a theme that runs through the whole thing. And we're going to talk about that. So you remember, we have God's ideal created to work. We have mankind's curse. And now we have God's gift. Look at chapter 2 in Ecclesiastes. Verse 24. Actually, I'm going to read from verse 18. I'm just going to give us some context. I'll read that part quickly and then I'll slow down. I hated all my toil, in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man that comes after me. And who knows whether he'll be wise or a fool? Yet he'll be master of all which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This is vanity. So I turned about and I gave my heart over to despair because of all my toil and my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person that's worked with wisdom and knowledge and skill leaves everything to be enjoyed by someone who didn't work for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and the striving of heart for which he works beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This is also vanity. Is that not a picture of God's, of mankind's curse after the fall? Is that not that picture of working and sweating and you just, it's for nothing. What's the purpose of doing all of this? Then he picks up in verse 24. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. There is nothing better that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment from his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God, for apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? Now, pick up over, I'm going to skip a little, and we're going to pick up that same theme in chapter 3 in verse 12. Solomon says similar. He says, I've perceived there's nothing better for mankind than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure. This is God's gift to man. This is God's gift to man. God's curse on mankind was that he would work and toil, and by the sweat of his brow he would eat. But his gift to man is that we should take pleasure in it. Do you see? How does that work? The curse is that we'll work the ground all the days of our life, but the joy, God's gift, is to find pleasure in the work, in the eating and the drinking and the pleasure in all of his work. The takeaway from these two things is that you're going to have hard labor. We know we're going to have hard labor. It's promised. The work is meant to be tough. If we ever think work is not supposed to be tough, we need to go back and read Genesis. It's supposed to be tough. It doesn't matter if you work the ground or what ground you till. Work is supposed to be hard. I think if it's not, we aren't doing it right. It's supposed to be tough. But in our tough work, in our toil, you're meant to find peace. You're meant to find joy. You're meant to find pleasure. We're meant to thrive. I told you I was going to apply this to some New Testament wisdom, so why don't you flip over? We're going to be in these two books, Ecclesiastes and Matthew, for pretty much the rest of the sermon. So if you turn with me to Matthew, I'm going to be going back and forth through this a little bit, but turn to chapter 11. I'm going to read you a really familiar passage in a little bit of a different light. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus, speaking to the people, says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Isn't that interesting? Come to me who labor and are heavy laden, and you will find rest. It's the same word that it uses in Genesis when it says that on the seventh day God rested. But did you hear how he rests? Did you hear how Jesus tells them to rest? Come to me who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How? By taking my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. He doesn't say that you're going to go and you're going to find rest by not working. He says, come to me and find rest in my work, in the work that I'm doing. Come connect yourself to me. It's not that Jesus says, now come to me and no longer labor, no longer work. This is come to me and find the work that I have for you to do. Find the work that I want to align myself with you, that I want to yoke myself alongside of you and teach you how to do this work, the work for the kingdom, the work for me, the work that aligns, that plows the field for the harvest of souls. That work is easy, and the burden is light. There's going to be a burden if you aren't burdened for the kingdom of God. We really need to examine our hearts. We're meant to be burdened for it. And we're meant to be working for it. It's going to be easy work as far as how it feels to our hearts, but it's not going to be easy as far as the amount of effort it takes. See, in Jesus, we're not yoked to the work. Did you notice that he doesn't say, come and take my yoke from me? That's not what it says. See, we're not yoked to the work. We're yoked to the giver of the work. Do you notice in this passage that he's connected, that the worker is now meant to be equally yoked here with Jesus, working alongside the one that gave him the job? Do you see the picture from the beginning? Adam and Eve in the garden, tending the garden alongside with the one who created the garden to begin with. See, in this passage, Jesus is giving us an idea of how work is meant to actually function on the earth. Next week, we're going to spend some time talking about what it looks like to work in the kingdom, to work for the calling, but today, I want to put more specific focus on what it looks like to work in our jobs, with our families, with whatever it is that we are working, where you feel you are laboring, whether that be in ministry or whether that be in the secular world. I know that for me, I get to feel that in both ways. I have part of my time is spent in ministry, and part of my time is spent teaching and working that way. And so I get to see both sides of it. And the question simply is this: how do you enjoy the work you do if it's not specifically ministry work? How do you enjoy your work? I try not to spend all my other time saying, I hate this job, I hate this job, I hate this job, I can't wait until I can just do ministry work. Because guess what? I'm going to be really unhappy the rest of the time. Many don't even have the opportunity to, won't do full-time ministry, and that's fine. Does that mean that we're not able to have the pleasure that Solomon talks about? Of course, the answer is no. I want to show you how. I'm going to show you how in a quick and very maybe an interesting path to get there. Go back with me to Ecclesiastes. All right, so we're going back to Solomon. I want you to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2 again, right where we were, but where I left off. I purposefully skipped the end of this. Chapter 2, 26. In 24, he said, there's nothing better for a person than he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his work. This also I saw is from the hand of God, for apart from him who can eat or drink or have enjoyment. Okay. For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom, knowledge, and joy. But to the sinner, he's given the business of gathering and collecting. Busyness of gathering and collecting. Only to give to the one who pleases God. Let me break that down for just a minute. The word that Solomon uses there for sinner is not the type of sinner that we would normally think of. It's not the conventional word that means the opposite of a righteous person. That's not the word he's using there. The word he's using for a sinner is one who wastes, I'm going to read this so I get it exactly right, one who wastes time or energy on futile pursuits. One who wastes time or energy on futile pursuits. It's a sinner because he displeases God. In other words, wasting time, being busy, gathering and collecting for no other point than to collect and be busy is displeasing to God. By contrast, the one who pleases God is given wisdom, knowledge, and joy. And the one who is busy collecting and gathering and doing that ends up just giving it to the one who pleases God. The one who pleases God enjoys what they earn. Spends time enjoying the things that they're given to them, that they're working for. Both of these people work. But the one is getting to enjoy the things that they're doing. The other is simply saving stuff, getting things, accumulating things. And remember, I told you we were going to be flipping back and forth. So turn back with me again to Matthew. And this time we're going to be in Matthew 6. Where Jesus has quite a lot to say about saving stuff and gathering stuff. In verse 25, he says, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or about your body or about what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Now listen to this. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor they gather into barns. In other words, they're not collecting stuff. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are not you more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? Why are you worried about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, remember the one that writes the stuff we're talking about here, in all his glory was never clothed like one of these. But if God clothes the grass of the field, which is here alive and tomorrow thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what are we going to eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, and I want to, that word means the sinners. It means the people who don't understand what everything is for, who don't know God and who are not working for him and are not working alongside of him and don't understand the ultimate plan for their life or the purpose or who made them or any of those things. The Gentiles seek after all those things. Your heavenly Father already knows you need them all. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first, and all these other things will be added to you as well. Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious enough for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The one who pleases God is given wisdom, knowledge, and joy, and enjoys what they earn, enjoys the things that God has given him. To the sinner, they gather and collect and store and get all of this stuff. To what end? What is the opposite of anxious? It's contentment. What's the opposite of storing? Using. Enjoying. I had a friend when I was growing up that liked to collect collectible toys. And I don't know if you know much about this industry, but if you collect toys, you keep them in their original package. You never open them. And you don't play with them. You just put them on the shelf. And you leave them. He would store them. I don't know if he still does that or not. I never asked anymore. That seems, if you do that, I'm sorry. I don't mean to offend, but here goes. That seems completely bizarre to me. A toy is made to play with. The things God gives you are meant to be used. They're not meant to be stored up and saved for some other time when you don't know. They're meant to be enjoyed. They're meant to be given. They're meant to be utilized. And I want to work on that theme for just a second. What we have is for a purpose. Our work is for the kingdom. And our work is ultimately given to us through and by God. But it is for a purpose. So what does being anxious and storing up or being content have to do with work? So, back again to Ecclesiastes. And back again, we're going to go a little bit further ahead now to chapter 11. Cast your bread. I want you to think in your mind about the putting the toy on the shelf and saving it and not using it in light of this. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you don't know what disaster may happen or upon the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. If a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you don't know the way of the Spirit comes into the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of the God who made everything. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you don't know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Those seem like relatively different things, and I want to give a little bit of background to it. The premise for this is verse 3. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. If a tree falls to the north or the south, in the place where it falls, there it will lie. It almost is one of those like, well, duh, of course it's going to. And that's exactly the point. It's going to happen where it's going to happen. If the tree falls, that's where it's going to fall. What can you do about it? If the clouds are going to come and they're going to dump rain, what can you do? Nothing. You have no power to control any of those things. Neither can you know where they're going to go or what's going to happen. If it's going to happen, it's going to happen. That's what the premise of it is. Because if it's going to happen, it's going to happen. We don't know where it's going to dump its rain or where the tree is going to fall. So cast your bread upon the waters means disperse what you have. Give a portion to seven or even to eight. And what that meant was it meant that you gave part of what you had to the poor or to the needy people. You gave a portion of what you have. Okay? And I forget how the seven or eight, the number of that works out. But you give a portion of what you have to the other people. Because you don't know what might happen. That's what it says. For you don't know what disaster may happen on the earth. So give it out. But then if you skip ahead, it's a bit out of order if you ask me. You have to jump ahead to catch it. He says, you don't know what disaster, so, verse 6, in the morning sow your seed and in the evening don't withhold your stuff there. Because you don't know what's going to prosper. Either this or that. Or whether both alike are going to be good. I'm going to back it up, and this is very out of order. Verse 4, he that observes the wind will not sow. He that regards the clouds will not reap. What does it mean? If you're watching the wind, if you're watching the clouds, if you're watching the stuff that's coming, you're going to be too afraid to give your thing. What are you going to want to do if you have that? You're going to want to protect everything. Remember Peter stepping out of the boat? What was it that caused him to sink? The wind and the waves. He looks up and he sees the clouds and the lightning. When we observe those things and we become anxious and we become worried, we are more likely to hoard things up and save and store and protect ourselves. If we're not anxious, we are more likely to give a portion to seven or to eight and to distribute because we don't know what disaster is going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen, either this or that, and what's going to prosper. So we give without worrying. I want to read you, I think I may need to just close with this and I'll finish it up next week. I want to read you Matthew Henry, who's, I'll paraphrase the Old English, but I love the wisdom in this. I want to read you his commentary to these verses, verse 1 through 6, chapter 11 in Ecclesiastes. Solomon presses the rich to do good to others. to give freely, though it may seem thrown away and lost. I need to hear that. I don't know about anybody else. I need to hear that. It's very easy sometimes to feel like you're giving great things that really matter to you, and you give them away, and people don't even notice that it's good, or take it and don't care that it's been given. Solomon presses the rich to do good to others. Give freely, though it may seem thrown away and lost. Give to many. Don't excuse yourself with the good that you have done. Let me read that again. Don't excuse yourself from the good that you have done, from the good that you still have to do. It's not lost, but well laid out. We have reason to expect evil because we're born into trouble. It's wisdom to do good in the day of prosperity. Riches cannot profit us if we do not benefit others. Every man must labor to be a blessing to the place where the providence of God casts him. There's a verse, I can't remember which scripture it is in Acts, where it says that God places each man where he wants them to be. You know what it is, Nancy. Acts 17, where God places a man where he wants him to be. That is God's providence. That is the scripture that we quote when we talk about why people are where they are. Why are you here? Why are they there? Why did they move from this place to that? It's God's providence. It's God's hand on their life. And listen to what Matthew Henry says here. Every man must labor to be a blessing. Labor to be a blessing. Work, toil, to be a blessing to the place where the providence of God has sent him. Wherever we are, we may find good work to do if we have but hearts to do it. If we magnify every little difficulty, if we start objections, and if we like hardships, fancy hardships, it says, we shall never go on, much less go through with our work. Winds and clouds of tribulation are, in God's hands, designed to try us. God's work shall agree with his word, whether we see it or not. And we may well trust God to provide for us without our anxious, disquieting cares. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season, in God's time, you shall reap. I'm going to close by reading you one thing from the end of Galatians. Paul, or more likely, Matthew Henry, in echoing what Paul writes. In chapter 6, verse 9, at the end of Galatians, just before the final warning, he writes, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap. We do not give up." Wherever you are called today, wherever you have been called, whatever God has called you to put your hand to, and wherever you're working, we're going to do more this next week. We ran out of time today. Enjoy what you do. Ask yourself this week, are you busy storing stuff up? Or are you busy for God? It's good for man to be busy. Man is designed to be busy doing stuff. But to what end? Are we gathering and collecting? Or are we enjoying the blessings that God has given us? And how are you working at casting your bread? The things that we have, the blessings that we have to pour out to others. How's that working? We'll talk more next week about how we apply our hearts and our lives to what God has called us to do and how we enjoy our work. For today, let's close in prayer with that.